right, if you've closed your Bibles, I hope you'll turn them to them again to the book of Ephesians. This morning in teaching Irresistible Grace in our Sunday school lesson, I had occasion to read, or I took the occasion to read the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion, which took place in connection with his trip to Damascus to arrest any Christians that he found there, men or women, and bring them back to face charges before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Now, God marvelously intervened, transformed his life, and instead of going into Damascus to arrest the people that he had come after, he joined them and preached Christ unto them. But when the Lord revealed himself to one of the Christians in Damascus, Ananias by name, he told him to go to the house of Judas, and that he would find a man there by the name of Saul, who was from Tarsus. And Ananias had been very aware as to why Saul had come to Damascus, and he was hesitant about putting himself in Saul's hands. And then he was told that the Lord had chosen him, Saul, as a special messenger. But the way he said you can identify him, he was blind, had been blind for 3 days. He hadn't eaten anything or hadn't drunk anything. But he says you'll find him praying. You'll find him praying. And this is this praying became what we could say the dominant characteristic in the life of the Apostle Paul as he became. And he was an apostle, he was a teacher of the word, he was an evangelist, he established churches and was used by God to establish the churches in the faith, but preeminently he was a man of prayer, a man of prayer. And many of his prayers are recorded in the epistles he wrote, which make up a large part of the New Testament. And probably all of us who know the Lord have been helped in our praying by reading his prayers and rereading them and seeing how the Spirit of God led him to approach the throne of grace. Now, we have two of his major prayers in this epistle to the Ephesians. As you know, one is in chapter 1 and the second one is in chapter 3. In our text this morning, which is the 18th verse of Ephesians 6, he commanded the Ephesian believers to pray, and to pray continually, pray always, as one of the major necessities of a true Christian life. Now, it's perfectly accurate, I believe, to call our Bible a prayer book. Most of the Psalms are prayers. And the best way to learn to pray is by studying the prayers of the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 is the exhortation that he gave to the believers in Ephesus in those days regarding prayer. He warned them, finally, that they needed to be strong in the Lord, as we read in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and exhorted them to put on the whole armor of God, because we have a mighty enemy What makes it especially dangerous is that we can't see him, but he's very real, and those of his cohorts are real as well. The angels who rebelled against him, with him, against God, in the days even before creation, before the creation of the heavens and the earth. And we are in conflict with that enemy and with principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil seems to be having his own way in these days. And so we're told to take the whole armor of God, put it on, and the pieces of the armor are mentioned beginning with verse 14, having our loins girt about with truth. That was a belt that Roman soldiers wore in those days. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because we have a ministry to perform. We're to take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then he went on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, it's an extremely important verse on prayer, because it tells us the place that prayer has to have in our battle with the devil and his evil principalities and powers. Many who have written commentaries on Ephesians have shown how essential prayer is in facing the enemy of our souls. And we all have to face him in our personal lives. Prayer basically means our fellowship with God. It's the primary reason for prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his messages on Ephesians that the armor which God is which is provided for us by God cannot be used except in fellowship and communion with God. The Puritan William Gurnall, who has written a large book that I've mentioned before on the Christian in complete armor, says this about the relationship between the armor and praying. He said, the Christian's armor will rust except it be furbished and scoured with the oil of prayer. What the key is to the watch, that prayer is for our graces. It winds them up and keeps them going. And then a few pages later, he says, the saints' enemies will not fall till God riseth, and God stays to be raised by our prayers. The armor represents our understanding of the great doctrines of Scripture, especially the doctrines having to do with our salvation. But as important as it is to have correct doctrine, and it's extremely important, that alone is not sufficient as we face our enemy. We need the blessing from God upon the truth we know, and that blessing is given to us in answer to prayer. Now, the armor without prayer is like equipping our soldiers for combat with without teaching them how the equipment they have is to be used. Every single one of us needs to learn to be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It would be good for all of us to memorize this whole passage, Perhaps we've read it over enough that you may feel that you know it just from hearing it. But all the verses from 10 through 20, whatever you do, don't forget to memorize verse 18 and then do what it says. Now let us spend our time this morning looking at this verse in detail. Let's assume that we have put on the armor of God. We have given ourselves to understand the truth of God's word. We have the girdle of truth in place. We have on the breastplate of righteousness. We are saved and we know that we are saved and we're seeking to live righteously in this world. This is saying a lot for anyone. Next, we carry the gospel of peace to a world that's held in the grip of sin. We know that there's only one way and one person through whom we can be accepted by a holy God and forgiven of our sins. We are seeking to strengthen our faith even this morning by getting better acquainted with the Word of God and the God of the Word to protect ourselves from the fiery darts which the devil and his cohorts shoot our way. We have on the helmet of salvation, and in our hands we have the Bible, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, to say that a person has on the armor of God is to say a lot about them. And we know that we don't have the armor all on in perfection, but we're saved. We love the Lord. We love His Word. We're seeking to understand it better all the time. That's our purpose in being here this morning, so that our faith can be strengthened by the Word. But now comes the crucial question. And let me ask it the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it to his people at Westminster Chapel in London, England, many, many years ago. This is what he said as he addressed his people on this passage of Scripture. He said, "What is the place of prayer in your life? What prominence does it have in our lives?" It's a question I address to all, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said. It is as necessary that it should reach the man who is well-versed in Scripture and who has a knowledge of its doctrine and its theology as it is that it should reach anyone else. What part does prayer play in our lives, and how essential is it to us? Do we realize that without it we faint? Do we practice it the way the apostle indicates here? There can be no question as to the answer given by the lives of the saints to this question. Now that's the end of the quotation. Dr. Lloyd-Jones indicated this is a question to be faced and answered by the most mature saints. It's a question that young people and even children who know the Lord need to answer. How do our lives measure up to Ephesians 6:18? Well, before we can answer the question correctly, we need to know what Paul meant when he wrote this verse under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the first word, praying. This is a word, as I've mentioned, which speaks of communion with God. It identified the Apostle Paul as, when he was Saul of Tarsus, as one whose life had been changed forever. Obviously, as a young Pharisee, he would have said many prayers, but he prayed for the first time in his life after he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's a word itself which expresses the idea about always praying about everything. And he added the word always to emphasize that particular point. But it means that without the word always. It's important for us to have special times when we pray, such as before we eat our food that the Lord has provided for us and we thank him for it. When we begin a day to ask his guidance and protection upon us and our families and loved ones as we start out upon the day. Possibly when we're facing some particular trial, that's when we don't need to be reminded that we need the Lord's help and blessing. But do we only pray when we want the Lord to do something for us or when we want to thank him for what he has done? I don't mean to discourage either kind of prayer, but it's important to bring our thanks to the Lord and to bring our needs to him. He wants to do that, but the word prayer also includes the idea of worship. Just going to the Lord because we love him and we want to enjoy his presence. I've told some of you an illustration that was passed on to me while I was a student in university. My Bible teacher was a man who's not well known, but he was a very godly man. His name was Dr. Tidwell. In his younger days, while he was teaching at the university in the Bible department, he would be out on weekends preaching in different churches throughout the area. So Saturday was a day of preparation for him, and he usually shut himself in his study to get ready for the coming Lord's Day. And he was on a particular Saturday morning. He was in his study and he was preparing for the next day, spending time in prayer also, when he heard a knock at the door of his study. And he knew it was his young son. And he knew that if he opened the door and let him in, he would have trouble getting him out. But the knocking persisted, and he was just about tall enough to reach the knob of the door. And finally, Dr. Tidwell said rather impatiently, "Well, what do you want?" Well, that was all that he needed. And he saw the doorknob turn. His little son came in. He crawled up in his lap, and Dr. Tidwell said again, "What do you want?" And he put his arms around his daddy's neck and he said, "I don't want anything, Daddy. I just want you." Now, if that delights our hearts, the Lord, of course, knows that we love him, but he loves to hear us say that we do. So that when we think of prayer, let's not just think of the requests that we have to bring, or even the thanksgiving that we can give to the Lord always for the blessings that he gives to us. But let's go to the Lord just because we love him. If that delights the heart of a father, think of how it might delight the heart of our Heavenly Father for us to come to the Lord in prayer and say, "Father, I don't have any particular need that I want to bring to you today, but I just want to be in your presence because I love you." Second word is always. Praying always. You know, I've used that word over and over again during my life, and I'm sure you have too. But I never have taken the time to look it up in the dictionary. I looked it up as I was preparing my message, and I found that it means, none of this will surprise you, but I want you to think of this in connection with prayer. Always means at all times. It means on every occasion. It means invariably. It means perpetually. It means ever. So that when the Apostle Paul was saying, praying always, he was indicating that on all occasions, on all times, invariably, we need to turn to the Lord. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the Thessalonian believers and told them to pray without ceasing. On every occasion, at all times, invariably, when we get together with our family and friends and have had a good time before we break up, do we thank the Lord for giving us a good time? King David must have had something like this in his mind when he said, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I've been with men as in my student days, especially when we had some of the giants in the faith visiting the seminary. And I noticed in all of their lives that prayer had a special place. And if I went to talk to them about any questions that I had, invariably, always, they were inclined to say, before you go, let's have a word of prayer together. In the midst of all of the fun that we have as families and all the relationships that we have, let's never forget the Lord. As David said, I have set the Lord always before me. He was always conscious of the Lord's presence. And he delighted in coming to the Lord. And as you read his Psalms, you can see that he didn't hold back anything when it came to approaching the Lord. But let's move on. Praying always with all prayer. Now, all prayer is usually taken to mean all kinds of prayer. And this, in turn, can be taken to mean in all kinds of places. Wonderful that we don't have to be in one particular place to meet with the Lord. A favorite expression among the Puritans concerning prayer was closet prayer. Now, they didn't use that thinking of what we have in mind when we talk about a closet where we keep our clothes or we keep brooms and so on that we use around the house. But you remember he said as he spoke to his people, and I'm sure that there were others present too, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The recognition that they get from men is all they're going to get. But then the Lord added, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, when the Lord spoke about the closet, he was thinking about a place where you and I can be alone with the Lord. We all need such a place. My mother's closet was my folks' bedroom after Dad went to work in the morning. My dad's closet was his car as he drove for 30 years from Tacoma to Seattle every day to work and prayed going and prayed coming. I'm sure that a man like Jerry Bridges, who travels a lot, has had many places that he has been where he has had to look for a closet where he could get to some place where he could shut the door and open his heart to the Lord. My study is my closet. We all need a place where we can be alone with the Lord. There are times when Lucille and I pray together, usually in our living room. We have prayer meetings here at church. When we think of the places we pray, the men meet every Saturday morning at 7:30 here at the church for prayer. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have prayer together on Sunday morning, as we did a few minutes ago. But we must have a time and a place for prayer by ourselves. Any place actually can become a place of prayer. I suppose that hundreds of times through my life I've had prayer with someone in a hospital room. House where Gary and his family and I and Lucille were together over a week ago at Pacific City is a wonderful place to pray. I prayed down on the beach, and probably they did too. So there are different kinds of prayers and there are different places of prayer. All prayer includes the confession of sin, because unfortunately we all sin every day. It includes worshiping God, just delighting in His presence. It includes prayer when we pray for each other, our family members, those we pray for at our church, and prayer for our country, prayer for special needs that we learn about. All prayer includes petitions we bring to the Lord for ourselves, and we must always make time for thanksgiving to God for His blessings upon us, for our health, for our Savior, for the Word, and on, we are never as thankful as we ought to be. But Paul said, praying always with all kinds of prayer. If there's a difference between prayer and supplication, it seems that when Paul spoke of prayer, he was usually talking about our fellowship with the Lord and our opportunity to worship the Lord. Have you had times in your own life when you specifically didn't ask the Lord for anything, but you were there just to think about Him and His glorious characteristics and His wonderful faithfulness and all that He's done? But supplications, Paul was probably thinking about the petitions that we bring. We go to the Lord, first of all, because we want to be with Him. And then we bring our petitions and our needs. And from my study, it seems that there is in the word supplication the idea that we come to the Lord recognizing that we're only sinners saved by grace, and that God has blessed us in ways that we don't deserve, and so we humble ourselves before Him. We're not there to tell Him what to do, but to submit to His will and bask in His love. So when we get down to it, neither we nor those we pray for are worthy of the blessing of God. All of God's blessing are given to us through mercy and grace. We are unworthy supplicants, and there must always be a note of submission in our prayers. However, all prayer that is to be effective must be in the Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8:26-27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and we have a lot of them, don't we? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings or longings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to God. As Jude was concluding his epistle, he spoke of praying in the Holy Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Walking in the Spirit is to walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Praying in the Spirit is praying in dependence also upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never lead us to pray contrary to the will of God. And the way we get acquainted with the will of God is by getting acquainted with the Word of God. In all of our praying, we pray in submission to God and to His will. And that's not easy for us, short-sighted as we are. But God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect, as Paul told the church at Rome. However, the last part of our verse clearly indicates that we have a God-given responsibility for all saints. Do you notice that? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. He repeats that word, supplication, for all saints, which seems to confirm that it has the idea of intercession. And that would be impossible for us to pray for all saints, but for all saints that are in the realm of our acquaintance, those of our family, those of our church friends, and all the saints within the realm of our acquaintance. Apostle Peter's word in the fifth chapter of his first epistle is appropriate here. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and that's what Paul was thinking about here, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Some of the most inspiring stories that have come out of the war in Iraq have been those incidents which show the concern that our servicemen and women have for each other. Perhaps you remember the story of the member of the military, I've forgotten what branch, who threw himself on a grenade that exploded and killed him, but he saved the lives of several of his buddies. That's what Paul is talking about here. You see a child of God playing with sin, or you see somebody who is dear to you is not a child of God, who's tampering with sin. Sin can give the mistaken idea that it's fun and that there aren't any consequences to it. The Apostle Paul says that ought to be a call to prayer for us, because many times people will go against our advice and against what they know to be right. They're so intent on doing certain things that are sinful in God's sight. So as we pray, we not only pray to bring our own needs and bring our own requests to the Lord, but we are watching. We're standing on guard as Christian soldiers, with all perseverance. And the word perseverance, which we're going to be studying in our Sunday school class next Sunday, is a word which means that a Christian doesn't quit. A Christian is on duty and stands for the truth and is walking in the truth. But he's not only concerned about himself and those perhaps in his immediate family, but wherever he sees a Christian who's getting cold and perhaps playing with things that are displeasing to God, it's always a cause to prayer. Paul is teaching that in our spiritual warfare, we not only need to be concerned about ourselves, but we need to be concerned about each other. The devil and his forces are out to get all of us, and or as many of us as they can. We need to protect ourselves, but we need to protect each other. And we seek the protection of God by prayer. The greatest way of being effective in the use of the armor we have and the weapons that have been provided for us is by prayer. One author that I wrote said, "Put on the whole armor of God, but if you don't pray, it won't work." Humble, believing prayer enables those of us who have put on the armor of God or are seeking to put it on to be of great usefulness for God's glory in our own lives. But also, it enables us to have a part under the blessing of God in the lives of those who are fellow soldiers in the army of the Lord. So it's with perseverance. To persevere means to continue steadfastly, means, as I've said, not to give up, regardless of the opposition. One special use of the verb which means to persevere and which applies to prayer is one we have today in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we have a real enemy. I've felt myself since starting this passage that Satan hasn't been happy with what I'm telling you and what Paul has written in the Word. The devil's greater than we are, and he often deals some severe blows to us in our walk with the Lord, but he's not greater than the Lord. In fact, before our Lord went to the cross, he anticipated what he would accomplish by his death regarding the devil, and he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. We have a real enemy, an unseen enemy. He's a defeated enemy. The Word says that he knows that his time is short. He's doing everything that he possibly can in our day to defeat and devour as many as he possibly can. The Lord defeated our enemy, and by his grace we can defeat him too, but there's only one way. We need to put on the whole armor of God, one that God has provided for each of us. And there's only one armor, but the armor will be useless unless we use it, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all supplication and perseverance for all saints. So we need to put on the armor and keep it on and use it by praying always with all prayer. Shall we pray? Father, may the truth of this verse really be written upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that we don't pray as much as we should. We don't pray about the things that we should be praying about. We don't know what it is to cast all of our care. Many times we come to you as a last resort instead of going to you first. We believe that there's a message here for all of us this morning. And we pray that however much we may be praying, we pray that you'll help us to see that we need to pray even more, coming to you to worship you, to express our love for you, to praise you because of your love for us, and then to cast before you our needs and the needs of others, that we might win in this battle against the enemy of our souls and may live victoriously through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to use the word this morning in our hearts as you see the need in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.